Our first, our only scripture reading this day comes to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Listen for God's word to us this day. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and praising the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation! Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And then all of the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. So they'll hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Teach us, O God, by your word and spirit. Help us to hear, know, and live the gospel so that we might proclaim in word and deed the good news that you offer us this day, a message of peace to the whole community and love with faith through Christ our Lord. Amen. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is one that comes at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Many of you have heard me go on about this before, but it bears repeating for World Communion Sunday, which is, by the way, one of my favorite celebrations in the church. It is through engaging with the global church that I found my own call to ministry. So in this story, the resurrected Jesus is with his disciples, and he's about to leave them again, and so they're very anxious. I'm sure they are still a little traumatized by his death and in shock from his resurrection. They've been through a great ordeal, and they stand before the Lamb of God, and they don't know what to do next. Jesus tells them that their job is simple. "Be my witnesses," he says. "Be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, witnesses." I love this story because I can really relate to all of the questions and uncertainty and even a little bit of the anxiety. It's like, okay, I've followed you and I believe in your resurrection. Now what am I supposed to do? So Jesus' answer is quite simple. "Well, go look for me. Go meet me in the people of this city, Then go meet me in the communities beyond your city. Get outside of your comfort zone and go look at what I'm doing in other communities and get to know those brothers and sisters. And then really get out of your box and go witness what I'm doing around the world to the ends of the earth. Go witness my love and care for a woman in Haiti singing praise to God out of her despair. Go be with her. Go witness the way that people praise me in other churches, other traditions, other languages. Whatever you do, just go witness. And then he ascends into heaven on a cloud. Yeah, it says that a cloud took him away. And then the disciples are just staring up at the sky like, did that really just happen? And it says that two people in white robes came up to them and said, "So what are you looking at?" "He's gone. So go." And that is what we are called to do, not just stand there and stare up into the heavens, but to go and witness the work of Jesus in our communities and beyond, to the ends of the earth, and to join in worship with our brothers and sisters there. And that is what World Communion celebrates. But let this just be the beginning. For a world that is broken and hurting, let our worldwide unity in the witness of Christ be a demonstration of the healing of God and an invitation to a radically inclusive and compassionate community. In the reading from Revelation, John of Patmos shares his apocalyptic vision and describes seeing thousands upon thousands of people gathered before God's throne, people from every nation, every tribe, speaking every language, and they are praising God, aren't they? They are praising God, singing of salvation, singing of the rescue that they have just experienced from a great ordeal, from a great struggle. Life is very often a great ordeal. Life can be tough, and it's unjustly tougher on some. And as tough as it is, John's vision is of this great, diverse mass of people gathered before the throne of God, singing of salvation. It is a vision of hope, and that community of hope that's gathered there, it's multinational, it's multicultural, it's multilingual, and I'm hoping that it is tropical because they found some palm branches somewhere. That gives me some hope. John's vision is of an immigrant-friendly eternity, which may not sound like the country some people want to live in, but it is the vision of the kingdom of God. And not only are these people safe, but they are promised shelter. They are promised food and drink, protection from the sun and the heat and compassion. They're promised compassion from God, who will guide them to water, water of life, and will sit with them and will wipe away every tear from their weary eyes. This is what we celebrate with brothers and sisters around the world, with those who are going through a great ordeal, with those who suffer, and with those who rejoice. We gather in our beautiful diversity and we praise God. Life is hard. The world is not as it should be. But God is still God, and we still join Jesus at his table. The Reverend Dr. Hugh Thomas Kerr served as pastor of Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, for 32 years before he retired in 1945. That means that through two world wars and the Great Depression, Dr. Kerr led Bible studies, visited the sick in his congregation, joined them for meals around their dining room tables, performed their funerals and their weddings, and every Sunday resolutely climbed into the pulpit at Shadyside to deliver the sermon that he had prepared. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God while the newspaper headlines declared what very well may have felt like the apocalypse at hand. In the early fall of 1933, the nation was at its lowest point of the Great Depression. The leaves of the trees that lined the street leading up to Shadyside Presbyterian Church, they had turned their spectacular yellows and reds and orange. And men and women and children lined up along streets to wait for their daily bread. 11,000 banks had failed. 25% of the population was unemployed, and half of all Americans were living below subsistence levels. The first Sunday in October 1933, Dr. Kerr celebrated the first worldwide communion Sunday with a congregation in a nation in a world that was in the midst of a great ordeal. Dr. Kerr's son, Donald, remembered that the spread of worldwide communion was slow at first. Morningside adopted the practice of this special Sunday sometime in the mid-50s. However, by the time Dr. Kerr retired, churches across denominations and around the world had begun to recognize Worldwide Communion Sunday. Donald said that while at the start people did not give a whole lot of thought to it, it was during the Second World War that the Spirit caught hold, because we were trying to hold the world together. He says worldwide communion symbolized the effort to hold things together in a spiritual sense. It emphasized that we are one in the Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that image, God holding the world together in communion. Remember those first disciples in Acts staring up into the clouds, wondering what in the world could hold their movement together? I don't know about you, but it feels to me like we need an effort. We need an effort to hold things together in our nation, in our world. Don't we? We need something to hold things together. This week, the United States marked the 294th mass shooting of 2015. There are airstrikes in Syria, and of course, more people fleeing their homes around the world. Is it possible that our simple act of gathering for a spiritual meal with all of God's people, with refugees, with those oppressed because of their religion or race or gender or sexuality or age, gathering with those who grieve, with those who fear, is it possible that this simple meal, this sacred meal, is part of God's work of holding things together through the Holy Spirit, which lifts us all together into the presence of God when we take communion? Melva Wilson Costin, retired worship professor at the Interdenominational Theological Seminary here in Atlanta, she writes that the one who invites us to the table reminds us that we are to live as the divine host lived. We are empowered to remember to seek reconciliation with Christ, an act that compels reconciliation with one another. Accepting the invitation to come to the Lord's feast demands that we actively seek reconciliation in every instance of conflict or division between ourselves and our neighbors. So it is very much possible that this simple act of joining in the Lord's Supper is the way in which we participate in God's activity of healing the divisions that cause so much pain and so much suffering and death in our world. Because each of us individually are seeking reconciliation. At a personal level, we are asking God to rid us of fear and anger and resentments and prejudices that lead us as individuals to conflict. In the midst of world wars and neighborhood violence and family violence, the action of worldwide communion is an act of defiant hope. Unity in the face of segregation and fear. As we will soon stand in line for a piece of bread from a common loaf, in that action we stand in solidarity with brothers and sisters around the world. And the knowledge that we do this, the knowledge that we stand with them, is the source of great hope for very many, especially those who feel alone, who feel oppressed or persecuted because of their faith. A year ago, this congregation sent me to Ethiopia, where I had the opportunity to meet with church leaders who are persecuted and targeted because of their faith. And they told me, they really told me that what gives them strength to continue to care for their flock, to read scripture, to sing hymns, to say prayers in the name of Christ, what gives them the strength is knowing that we are here. Even with our luxury of deciding whether or not we feel like coming to church today, we are with them in spirit, and our prayers give them hope. So can I ask you a favor? Can I ask you that you will pray for the leaders of the Church of Ethiopia today as you come for communion? Will you pray for them? Will you pray for those who are suffering, for their beliefs? As we stand for communion, we stand with all of the oppressed in common union. I've been told time and time again by Christians in Africa that they're praying for us. We are not alone in this faith. Those who suffer for their faith stand in solidarity with those who take our comfort for granted. So this World Communion Sunday, we are invited by our liturgy. That's the parts of our service that have now incorporated other cultures. We're invited to let our minds expand and to imagine ourselves in worship with Christians in other parts of the world. So you'll notice in communion that we will be reading a creed. That is a statement of faith written by Christians from the Maasai tribe in East Africa. And the creed affirms that what we say we believe in the Apostles' Creed, yet in the context of their culture. So World Communion Sunday invites us to remember that times that we might have worshipped in other places, in a service where you were not familiar with the customs, or maybe you could not understand the language. I mean, imagine as you come for communion, imagine the sounds of drums, or keyboards, or guitars, or a brass band. Imagine there is dancing and jumping and skits. It's spontaneous and unrehearsed, and it's all excellent. Imagine people are speaking their prayer requests out loud all at the same time. Imagine there is hugging and children are running down the aisles and goats and chickens and the seasonal harvest are being brought forward as the offering. Imagine that there is complete silence in the community as they listen for the still small voice of the Spirit. Imagine that there are ancient chants and that there's no place to sit. Imagine worship that does not check the clock. Please don't check the clock. But that gets lost in the Spirit. Imagine that you are with Christians who pray to Allah in in a local mosque who has to worship Jesus in secret. Imagine you are with those who cannot safely gather for worship, but through secret signs greet one another in the name of Christ. In all times, we are united in worship with these our sisters and brothers whose faces we may never actually see, yet who are as close to us as our very breath by the power of the Holy Spirit in communion. So today we will celebrate communion by intinction, which means that you will be invited to come forward down the center aisle and to take a piece of bread from the loaf and to dip it in the grape juice and to make your way back up the outside aisle. And for those who have mobility challenges and who would like to receive communion where you are, please just give an usher the sign and they will gladly serve you in your seat. And if you do not wish to take communion, please just feel free to remain in your pew, or you may come forward for a blessing. We will have gluten-free wafers on my side, which will be over here towards the piano. And as you participate in this communion, I invite you to imagine what it would be like to be in the company of every one of God's children around the world and throughout history. Because, in fact, through the mystery of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you are. You are. Imagine that you are part of John's vision from Revelation before the table of God with people from every nation, every tribe, speaking every tongue, and that Christ himself is seated with you as the host of this feast. And he says, as you all gather closer around from the sanctuary of Morningside to the deserts of Syria and the great Rift Valley of Africa, he says, as you reach for the loaf, that he will shelter you, that you will hunger and you will thirst no more, that the sun will not strike you nor any scorching heat, but that he will guide you to the springs of the water of life where you can find rest. And God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. That is the promise of God celebrated at this table.